We'll turn to a couple of readings. Luke chapter 10, for our first reading, Luke chapter 10. In terms of this afternoon's Bible exhibition meeting, we'll just start when we get here. So if we get here before 4:30, we'll start before 4:30. But I'm assuming people will just come straight from Duthy Park. So whenever we get here, we'll start. And we'll make it as short as we can. Luke chapter 10 and verse number 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. Of one thing there is need, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken from her. Over to John 11. John chapter 11. All very well known verses, of course. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Martha, Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Now down to verse 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus said unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She said unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had said so, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha had met him. Then the Jews which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goes to the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. The rest of the incident is well known. Down to chapter 12 and verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them which sat at table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odour of the ointment. Then said one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me ye have not always. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of his word to us again. Into Eddie at the coffee time, I found this, when I first said yes I'll do Martha and Mary, I thought that's got to be the easy one to do. And they are two women that are just wonderful to think about and to meditate upon. I'm finding them less easy to minister on. They are two beautiful women, wonderful women, and just to meditate on what they've done and how they do it is good to do. I suppose we're relying on Luke 10 and John 11 and 12 for all we know about these two women, Martha and Mary. Martha's easy, you know, because she's only mentioned in Luke 10 and only mentioned in John 11 and John 12. As is Mary. Of course, there are other Marys in Scripture. And I was beginning to look at them to see whether Mary appears anywhere else, whether this Mary appears anywhere else. And I don't think she does. Some of the brothers and sisters might put me right on that, but I don't think she does. I think she appears here in Luke 10 and in John 11 and in John 12. There are other Marys, of course, around the time of the crucifixion. And you read about the other Mary in, for example, Matthew 27. But I think that other Mary is referring to Mary, the mother of Joseph and James, perhaps. So I don't see this Mary of Bethany appearing anywhere else. Now, I know there are other anointings as well, you know. An anointing in Matthew 26 and an anointing in Mark 14. The woman that comes. And I may be wrong, but it seems strange that in these two anointings, he's in the house of Simon the leper. There's a suggestion that Simon was Martha's husband, I have heard made. I kind of struggle with that as well a little bit, because it's Martha's house that he comes to, and it's identified in Luke 10 as Martha's house. I don't know, you know. Folks might have a different view, but in both Matthew 26 and Mark 14, the writers speak about a certain woman that came. So I kind of think, you see, that if that was in Martha's house, and she were married to Simon, if that was Martha's house, I would have imagined the writers would have said, Martha's sister came. You know, I can't imagine that they would just say, a certain woman came, when her sister-in-law was the one that had come. I don't know. Maybe we can talk about these at some other stage. But I'm getting to the stage in my mind, I think, where I think that Martha and Mary of Bethany, we rely on Luke 10 and John 11 and John 12 to know what we know about these two women. So, and it's interesting, you know, this woman, Mary, and you know, we talk about them so much, Martha and Mary, and yet only in three chapters of the Word do we find a record of these two women. So what we're going to say, I don't have a lot of structure to the ministry this morning, because it's kind of meditative ministry, I think, for me on these two women. I think about Luke 10 passage to begin with. And what I notice about them both is that both of these women have Christ at the centre of their life. Martha served him. She was cumbered about much serving. And she obviously looked after him when he was in the house. And he was the focus of her work. And Mary sat and listen to him. So I think that both of these women have Christ at the centre of their life. He is the focus of their attention. The one in whatever she does, and the other in just the way she sits. But, you see, I want you to notice a wee word there in Luke chapter 10. And the wee word is also. And we read, Martha received him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet. Now, I don't know how you think that plays out, but you could read that in a variety of ways. You could read it that Mary actually served as well, you know, and was about the house, but she also sat, in addition to whatever work she did about the house, she also sat at Jesus' feet. But I think you see, it's saying that Mary wasn't the only one that sat at Jesus' feet. I think the word is saying that Martha sat at Jesus' feet also. And she took him into her house, and she had a sister who also sat at Jesus' feet. And for that reason, you see, I'm kind of saying to you that I think both of these women have Christ at the centre of their focus. And they were there receiving him into their house, and they both sat at his feet to hear his word. And I suppose for Martha, Mary had just got that. That was what Mary did. She sat at his feet, you know. I had an aunt who used to sit a lot, you know, and folks used to say, she's always doing the crossword, you know. And it was her husband that used to make the tea, but that was what she did. But Mary just sat there, you see, but Martha was cumbered about much serving. And for Martha, the dinner was to be made, and the house was to be cleaned. And for Martha, therefore, it was about priorities, I think. And it seems that the criticism of Martha is that she had got her priorities a wee bit out of sync. And the Lord says, Martha, Martha. You know. It's almost as if the Lord say, Martha, Martha, never mind the dinner. You know. Because there is one thing, of one thing there is need. And Mary hath chosen that good part. And it will not be taken away from her. You see, I don't think Martha was wrong to get up and make the dinner, if that's what she was doing. What was wrong was that Martha expected Mary to do the same. And I kind of remember the words of the Lord Jesus to Peter in John 21, where Peter says, what's this man going to do? And the Lord says, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? It's no your business. And you know, we all serve him in different ways, I think, is what I learn from this passage. We all serve him in different ways, and we all build our relationship with him in different ways. And here are two women, in whichever way they're doing it, here are two women that have him at the focus of their life. Martha and Mary. I think the older I get, the more I believe that the critical thing for us in our Christian life is to be building a relationship with Christ. And it seems to me that that's what these two women were doing. They were building a relationship with Christ. And of course we discover that when it came to the moment of need, there was only one person that they wanted to go to, because they were building that relationship with him. And some of us learn lessons when we get old that we wished we had learned when we were 20. And I would say to my young brethren and sisters today, the critical thing for you in your Christian life and experience is building a relationship with Christ. And if you fail in that, you'll fail. And if you miss that, you will miss everything. And here are two women, and I think the little word also says that there were two women that sat together at the feet of Christ and they listened to his word. Of course, Martha thought that the Lord didn't care. She says, "Don't you care that my sister's left me to get on with the job?" And of course, what she would learn in the next few experiences with him is that he cared very deeply for her. And he cared very deeply for what she was doing and for what her sister was doing as well. So that's my wee lesson, I think, from Luke chapter 10. There's a whole host of other stuff in there probably, but that's my wee lesson from Luke chapter 10, that here are two women, and he is just at the focus and the centre of their life. And you may think about the words of others, and the Apostle Paul comes to mind, you know, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. And just let me lay that challenge to you again, particularly to the younger folks whose life is in front of them and life is busy and there's so much to be done. But the critical thing for us is to build a relationship with him. So we come to John 11. And what we discover in John 11 is that here are two sisters and they're united in their care for their brother. What we read is that his sisters sent to him. It's not his sister, but his sisters sent to him. So there was this joint exercise on their part, and they send to the Lord, you know, his sisters, and they were united in their care for their brother. You know, there were two sisters in Philippi and they weren't united in their interests. You know them, Iodes and Syntyche, and they weren't united. They were just out of sync with each other, and if there was an issue in the assembly or in the church at Philippi, they certainly weren't going to come to it in the same way, and they certainly weren't going to try and help it together, for they were at odds with each other. Paul has to write to them and remind them. But here are two sisters and they're absolutely united. Now, clearly from Luke chapter 10, there are the little family niggles in there, you know. But when it comes to this matter of their brother and the need that they have, they are entirely united in that need. And that's great to see, is it not? You know, when sisters are working together. That's great to see. I was thinking about the Marys in at the time of the Lord's burial. And they came, you know. They all came. And they came with one objective in mind, and that was that they would anoint the body. And at this stage in their experience, Martha wasn't really interested in whether Mary was helping her make the dinner or not. And she wasn't really interested in whether or not Mary was just wasting her time. All that they were concerned about, and they were united in the issue, was the care for their brother and the care for the family. And it's great when we see people united in their care for the family. And I'm talking about the spiritual family now, of course, as much as the natural family. And it's great when we see people just united in their care. And so both of them, the sisters, send unto him saying, "Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." What I notice about that is that they actually don't suggest a solution to the Saviour. Maybe if that had been me, I would have said, "Lord, you know, Lazarus needs to be made better. Or, you know, you need to take away this illness from him." I don't know. We kind of tend In our prayer life, we kind of tend to give the Lord the answer and to give him the solution. This is what we want to happen. And these sisters don't do that. What they do is they just come to him and they say, here's the problem. He whom thou lovest is sick. And I think perhaps that that's what we need to do, you know. You know, Paul didn't need the thorn in the flesh to be taken away. Paul needed to be given grace to deal with the thorn in the flesh. What Paul really wanted, I think, was take this away from me. He'd asked that, take it away. But that was the wrong solution. What the Lord was going to give him was going to give him the grace to handle that circumstance and to deal with the thorn in the flesh. And I think we need to learn less and less to present the solution to the Lord, but simply rather to present him with the problem. And of course, because they've built this relationship with him, he's the first person that they go to when they've got an issue that needs to be dealt with. They don't try and work it out on their own. They don't try and solve it in some way, however that might have been. They know that this person that they've built the relationship with, and clearly Martha indicates it later on in chapter 11, you know, I know whatever you ask, whatever you ask, God will give it to you. And the first person they therefore come to, because of that, is they come to him with the issue. And that's a lesson for us. But they don't give him the solution, they just present him with a problem. The second thing that I notice is that they have to begin to learn to wait on his time when they've presented him with a problem. They can't say to him, he whom thou lovest is sick, you need to come and fix it, and you better come today. And if you're going to heal him because he's dying, if you're going to heal him, you need to come now. And what they learn is, they learn about waiting on his time. Now, we've been here before in the ministry. You remember when we talked about Israel and the golden calf? It was about how they handled God's delays. And that's what we're not good at. That's what I'm not good at. How do we handle God's delays? When we ask him for something and we present him with an issue that we think needs to be solved now or within a set period of time, and he doesn't solve it within that period of time, it's how we handle God's delays in our life that is pretty important. And Israel handled them badly. You remember when we were talking about the golden calf, Israel handled them badly. Moses was on the mountain and he delayed to come down from the mountain, and so they went to Aaron and said, come on, make us gods, because this Moses has disappeared. And so the result of it was a disaster for the nation because they handled God's delays very badly. And I suppose the critical nature of patience when we're dealing with God is very important. You know, Paul... James speaks, you remember, in chapter 1, you know, let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be complete and entire, lacking in nothing. And it's about the need for patience when we're dealing with him. Because whatever he's going to solve for us, he'll solve it in his time. And it won't necessarily be in our time. And they have to learn, these women, that if they're going to present him with a problem, they have to learn just to wait on his time. And he delays. Stays 2 days in the same place. Because there's a purpose in it for him that is much bigger than the sickness of Lazarus. There is a purpose in it for him. See how I'm struggling to put a structure to the ministry here. It's really kind of, these women are just, they touch your heartstrings, really. Because the next thing I discover about them is that they handle their grief in different ways. Well, not all the same, you see. They handle their grief in different ways. Martha hears that the Lord's coming, and she's out of the house and she's on the road to meet him. Mary just sits in the house. And the Jews are in the house comforting Mary, because, you know, and they see that. They see that this... And maybe people would be saying, Mary's feeling it a lot more than Martha, but that wasn't the case. And they handle their grief in entirely different ways. I actually think that Martha is a way ahead of Mary at this stage in her understanding of divine purpose. I think she's a way ahead of Mary. And she gets kind of bad press, does Martha, and it's not fair, I don't think. You'll get that impression today that I don't think that's fair. Because I think she's a way ahead, you know, of Mary. You notice her implicit trust in Christ. I know, she says, that whatever you ask, God will give it to you. Her implicit trust in Christ. And she deals with the thing in a kind of matter-of-fact way, almost. So there's the business of her implicit trust in Christ, but there is her deep understanding of the issue of the resurrection. And you say, where did that come from, Martha? She's having to search the Old Testament scriptures in a real way to find out about the resurrection. Huh? Oh, is she in Genesis 22? You know, Isaac coming back down the mountain? Is she in Job 19? I know that my Redeemer liveth, and, you know, and in my flesh. But she's got this. She's got this deep understanding of divine things, has Martha. And she says to him, you know, I know that my brother will rise again at the last day. And I know that whatever you ask, God will give it you. And she's got a depth of understanding that I don't think we give her credit for. Because we kind of give Mary the credit for that. She knows who he is, and she knows what he can do. I think, you know, that's the prayer of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Do you know who he is? And do you know his power? Martha knew that, and she had this implicit trust in Christ. I want you also to notice that as soon as she gets it, whatever it is she's got, as soon as she gets it, you know, there comes a moment when she suddenly gets up and goes. Down there at verse number 2. And when she had so said, she went her way. And when she got it, the first thing that she wanted to do was to make sure that her sister got it as well. For she went and she called Mary. And what she had got from him, she knew Mary needed to get from him as well. Now, it's interesting. She says, the Master has come and calleth for thee. There's no record that says the Lord says, go and get Mary. But she knew that whenever she had got what she got from the Saviour and this understanding of what he was about to do, she knew that she wanted Mary to have it as well. You know, what a wonderful thing. That when you've got something from the Lord, that what you would want to do is just to share it with everybody else and make sure that they had got it as well. Wouldn't that be a wonderful place to be if we were just all sharing with each other when we had got things like that, you know? When you've got the eureka moment yourself to make sure that other people get it as well. And that's what she did. She just went away and she brought her sister. And they handle their grief in entirely different ways. Now, what they say, you see, tells you that. Because you would know probably, but there are two different words, and we may have said this before, but there are two different words that they use for the matter of death. In the chapter, Martha uses a word that is different from the word that Mary uses. Martha simply says when she speaks, and that's why I said she handles it in a matter of fact kind of way, because what Martha really says is, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Just as simple as that. He wouldn't have passed away. And the word she uses is just that word that's about dying. But Mary uses, she says the same thing, but she doesn't. She says something different. She uses a different word. And she says, if you had been here, and the way she would say it tells you about the word. If you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. You see the difference? The word she uses is a word that encapsulates the violence of the thing. And she says, he wouldn't have died indeed. And such was her grief and possibly anger at the matter, that she uses that word that says, this is something that has violated us. And so they handle their grief in different kind of ways. There's a sense in which Martha is in touch with Christ's service in chapter 11. I'm kind of rambling a wee bit here. But there is a sense in which Martha is in touch with Christ's service. I know that whatever you ask, God will give it you. And she understands that he's got this capability to deal with the issue. When you come to chapter 12, of course, Mary's in touch with his sacrifice, but different. Against the day of my burying, has she done this? And so they both are in tune with divine purpose in certain different ways and at slightly different levels. Martha as far as his service is concerned, Mary as far as his sacrifice is concerned. Now, just chapter 12 for the last few minutes, because, you know, they're united in this, that the focus of their life is Christ. They're united in this, and that is their care for their family. But when you come to chapter 12, you see, they're united in this, and that is they're united in their worship and their gratitude to Christ. It was Mary that broke the alabaster box of ointment, and that's true. But the scripture says in chapter 12 that Martha served. Martha served. So here she is again, you know. It does need somebody to make the dinner. If you've got guests, they need to be fed. And so it needs somebody to serve. And Martha served, and Mary anointed. But they both were there together, and they were there together in the declaration of their gratitude to him for what he had done for them. Because Lazarus sat at the table, and it was there they made him the supper. And so they were united in their gratitude to him and in their homage to him. Now, we've spoken about it before, I know, but you know, you think about Mary and what she brought, and we would have thought about the cost of her devotion. She brought an ointment that people would tell us was worth about a year's labour, a year's wages, the value of the ointment. So the cost of her devotion to him, and there is a cost to her devotion to him. There is a cost if we're going to build that relationship with him. You would think about the comfort of her devotion. The house was filled with the odour of the ointment. Everybody else benefited from that. What she brought to him and what she laid at his feet affected everybody else in the house, because the house was filled with the odour of the ointment. And you think about the consequences of her devotion, because the Lord says, it was against the day of my burying that she's done this. And the experts would tell you that what she anointed him with, the fragrance of it would have hung around him for 7 days. And so the likelihood is that when he hung up on the cross, in all of the horror of that experience, fragrance of what that woman had done for him would probably have lingered around him. And she was anointing him against the day of the burial. But you know, the same could be applied to Martha. And she's not bringing an alabaster box of ointment, but there is a cost to her service for him. Because her time, and maybe the cost of the produce, but there is a cost to her service for him. And there is a comfort to her service for him, because everybody sat at the table and enjoyed the food and had the supper. So there is a comfort in what she does. And we've all experienced that. And there is a consequence to her service, because what the word says is that Lazarus was one of them that sat at table. And what I discover is that there was sustenance at the table for a man that had come from the grave. You know, I can remember a little house in Stevenston when I was just in my late teens, and there very often wouldn't be much on the table, but there was an environment in which I could rest, and it probably kept my feet on the road, and there was kind of sustenance, spiritual and material. There was sustenance for you know, a young believer. And the consequences of Mary's service here is that there was sustenance for a man that had come out of the grave. And young people today, young people, I urge you to make sure that your homes are available for God's people. And especially for those that are young in the faith. For they need to be encouraged and wrapped into your arms in that spiritual sense, to try to keep them on the road. And there was a consequence, and there was a cost, and there was a comfort to the service of these sisters. I need to finish. You would just notice, I mean, Martha kind of comes in touch with the Lord three times, and so does Mary. And Mary is at his feet three times, and I just want to leave that. She's at his feet three times. What a great place to be. In chapter 10 of Luke, she's at his feet and she's there to hear. Just to listen to him. She's at his feet and she's there to hear. It's the best place, you know. I know the books are great. I know that. But sometimes we spend too much time in the books and not enough time at the feet of Christ to hear. Because he'll tell you what it means. You come to chapter 11 and she's at his feet, because when she goes to meet him, she falls at his feet, and she's at his feet, and she's at his feet for help. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would never have died. And she's at his feet for help. And there's nowhere better to be. When you're needing help, there's nowhere better to be than to be at his feet. And then in chapter 12, of course, she's at his feet again. And she's at his feet in homage. Just to say thank you. For everything that's been done for us. And it might not have happened when I wanted it to happen, and it might not have happened in the way I wanted it to happen, but it happened in your time and under your control, and I just want to say thanks for that. And we should never forget. We should never forget to say thanks. For some meditation just on Martha and on Mary. Father, we thank thee for this time together. We thank thee for these wonderful servants of the past. And we think of them as so unsophisticated compared with where we are today. And yet we thank thee for their depth of understanding, and they have so much to teach us. And we pray that thou wilt help us just to understand from them and to emulate some of the things that they were able to do. We do commend ourselves to thee as we seek thy abiding blessing with us. And we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus.